for tuning in to the Genesis Podcast. This is a collection of moments from our Sunday meals and global church planting initiatives. If you're interested in finding more information about our church here in Southern California, you can visit genesiscostamesa.com. If you'd like to connect or engage with the Genesis Collective, a family of churches planting Jesus-proclaiming, kingdom-advancing communities in all nations of the world, you can visit genesiscollective.org. Grace and peace to all. We hope you're encouraged. Enjoy.
You know, this week has been characterized by many Zoom calls. And one of them that was particularly impacting to me was with the guys who lead large churches in Orange County. I definitely was the odd one out there. And I listened very intently as they process what they were doing with their hundreds and thousands of people. But Dave Gibbon, who is a cultural commentator, critic, and prophet, said that we're all facing three uns. He said, we're all facing uncertainty, the unknown, and the uncontrollable. And those three things are leading to anxiety, fear, and to depression. And I just want to speak momentarily as a father into your heart and into your circumstance. Heather, I see you with your health condition, having to isolate. So proud of the way you are handling these very vulnerable and difficult times. Hannah up there in Alaska had to leave college to go home because the dorms closed. Callie on the East Coast, similarly. Just aware of you all away from the community and in other settings and situations. But you know what I love is that Jesus uses these moments to his glory in a most remarkable way. I was chatting with Keith in London this week, and we all know that the UK is very decidedly post-Christian, post-modern, pagan, really, and not at all warm towards the church. But in the definition of essential services, the UK government have included pastors and ministers and preachers as essential services. It's quite remarkable as we view ourselves as men and women in exile. Actually, it's the moment in exile in which the government realizes we have an incredibly important thing to play here. I looked at this text. It's the next text after our Apprentice Sunday, and I realized instantly the value and the accuracy of the moment. And I just want to handpick a few key ideas out of this, which I think will be empowering for us as a community and those listening in. What's firstly obvious is Jesus' call to let's cross over to the other side. And then we know, chapter 5, verse 1 says, and when they got there. The problem was when they were in the boat in a storm, they didn't know chapter 5, verse 1 was already written. You know, the sovereignty of God is a beautiful theology that's oftentimes poorly understood. We think of it possibly as fatalism, kind of a que sera, sera, whatever will be, and that's not what sovereignty is. If I walk up to Tyler and punch him and he looks at me and he says, well, what's that for? And I say, well, it was predestined that I punch you. Even the most ardent sovereignty of God person is not going to take that lying down. Or God is so insipid. God is not at all strong. God is watching from a distance. He's actually quite weak and wussy-ish. Now, I don't think that's true, and Jesus gives us an inkling. He says, let's go to the other side, and he doesn't mind which way they take to get there. If Meryl and I set off on a road trip, and we're going to drive from LA to San Francisco, we know that San Francisco is our destination, but we can go the coastal route, scenic but longer, as our good friend Tula and Jess found out, or the 5, quite boring, straight, shortest possible trip, or the desert, more aesthetically pleasing, longer as well. We choose the route we take to get there. And I want to say to us at this time that the sovereignty of God is playing its way out even in these spaces. When Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side, he meant let's cross over to the other side. He said we were going to get there. However, Christians will die. That is the sober reality of the thousands and thousands who have passed away and will still, they are talking significant number, millions of people around the world will pass away. We cannot possibly say to every Jesus lover, it's going to be okay. We may say that to our children, but as Jesus lovers, we rise into that quagmire of uncertainty with this knowledge, as the poet said, death, O death, where is your sting? Well, I've been preparing for this time, and quite honestly, it's been a deeply sobering time for me, and I know others, because we're trying to father you without seeing you. I was reminded of Eric Liddell, the Scottish athlete. In 1924, at the Olympic Games in Paris, he was scheduled to run the 100 meters, and it was between him and Harold Abrahams as to who would win gold in that event. And then he found out that it was on a Sunday, and being a Jesus lover and feeling that he could not possibly run on the Sabbath, he chose to withdraw from the race. There was a huge outcry, and people were somewhat devastated. The Scots were devastated, possibly their first gold medal ever. But he held his course in spite of many appeals for him to change his mind. But what he considered to do was to run the 400 meters instead. Never having run it before, it was uncharted territory. He went in before the race to the Scottish masseuse, and he handed him, the masseuse did, a little piece of paper, which he opened and read in there from 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." He went out and ran it at a blistering pace, won it with a record time. They asked him what his tactics were. He said, "I committed myself to running the first 200 meters as fast as I could, and the second 200 faster still, if that were possible." And that would be, in and of itself, be a great story, a motivational story. But to me, that's not the true beauty of Eric Liddell. During the war, he went off to be a missionary in China. And when the Second World War began, 1942, he was interned by the Japanese in China. Now, it's interesting because they did not know what to do with Christians. They certainly did not know what to do with missionaries. Everyone else in the internship camp was given an assignment. He wasn't. In fact, what made the story more curious is that he ended up dying just before the war ended, a few months before, 1945, of a brain tumor. When his family went to find out the place where he was buried, they were told this story, that just before the war ended, he was given an opportunity to be exchanged, a prisoner swap, and he chose not to. He chose to stay and let a pregnant woman be released in his place. The Japanese wanted to use him as a big PR exercise. Now, what is it that a man whose wife and three daughters are in safety in Canada, he chooses to stay in an internship? He's malnourished, he's weak, he's fragile, he's feeling that his health is failing him, but he chose to stay. Is it possible that he saw death not as an obstacle or a hurdle or something to be feared, but a gift to be given for the benefit of others? You know, ladies and gentlemen, in times of difficulty like this, we have to pause for a moment and reconsider our posture around death. Death is a door. It's a transition point to be in the most holy of holies with Jesus, our wonderful Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and the great cloud of witnesses, the thousands upon thousands who are already singing there in choral harmony. It is our opportunity to encounter the living God. And I think, as we ourselves are in the midst of this unexpected squall, this furious squall, this storm that was unprecedented and expected, that even if death lay at the door, it was not something to be feared. It was something to be embraced. The second thing that immediately jumped out of the story to me was the fact that Jesus got into someone's boat, his livelihood. You know, I, like you, have been at the stores and have watched mild to severe panic creep into people's eyes as they go crazy trying to kind of have all their supplies ready for possible isolation. I read 2 days ago that we here in America have spent more on groceries than 3 combined Christmases. That's the stockpiling that fear and panic has caused. It's pretty radical, isn't it? Well, what's our response? Well, our response, I think, is that we are to see that this is an opportunity to open our hands to our livelihood. The owner of the boat, and we don't know who it is, said to Jesus, "It's yours. Do with it what you will." And I think this is a great opportunity for us to show another kingdom, the inside-out kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, where instead of panic, there is generosity. Instead of consumerism, there is handing out, there is an open-handedness. What a great opportunity for us to live out the first of our core anchor ideals, which is the dining room table. We can't sit together. I hope you're enjoying your coffee and your bagels, donut maybe, waffle, muesli and yogurt, wounds, whatever it might be. That I hope this is an opportunity for us to show the inside-out kingdom. This is the opportunity to take meals to neighbors, to reach out to the weak and the fragile and the disenfranchised. The great opportunity to say, Jesus, my boat is at your disposal. I will not live in fear and panic and hoard and make sure that I and my family are taken care of. It was interesting, in August 1527, Martin Luther faced the bubonic plague. You know, every generation has its trauma. It was the First World War, Second World War. It was the plagues. And he was strongly encouraged to leave Wittenberg. His wife was pregnant. Katharina was pregnant. And he was strongly encouraged to leave. And he writes a very impassioned letter, probably about 8 pages, a long letter, to the one who appealed for him to get out of Dodge. And it does for some pretty interesting reading, some weighty theological reading. But he said, no, my dear friends, that is no good. Use medicine. Take potions which can help you. Fumigate your house, your yard, your street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered. Act like a man who wants to help out the burning city. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body? You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate. I love that. I will pray like crazy, and then I will fumigate and help purify the air and administer medicine and take it. And I will avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and so on and so on. But if God should choose to take me, he shall surely find me. And I've done what he has expected of me, and I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid places and persons, but I shall go freely. For this is the God-fearing faith. Isn't that beautiful? This is the God-fearing faith. Thirdly and quickly, I know my time is running. Jesus gets up and he speaks, quiet, be still. Now, what is interesting to me is his disciples. They see him sleeping, and I'm sure they try everything. And their last thing is to call out to him, like, Jesus, what on earth are you thinking, dude? We're going down. Now, the Bible says, first of all, pray. 2 Timothy 2:1. First of all, pray. Not last of all. Not when we've done everything to pray. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were busy deciding whether they were going to go to Ramoth Gilead and defeat the enemy there. And Jehoshaphat says, first, let us seek the counsel of the Lord. I want to appeal to us. Let us be profound people of prayer at this time. Let that be our common language. Let that be our passion, first and foremost. But the second thing that I see in this text is Jesus gets up and addresses the storm as if it were a person. Quiet. Be still. You can almost see him talking to a little kid. Now, be quiet. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Or maybe an animal. And I wonder if this storm was not a storm crafted by the enemy himself. Could you imagine in one swoop he would get Jesus and the 12 and Christianity ends? And they panicked. They feared. They thought this was what was going to happen. But Jesus knew it wasn't a climatological storm. It wasn't a storm based on winds from the Golan Heights, because they knew those storms and they prepared for those storms. This was another storm. This was a demonic storm, and Jesus exercised authority. And know what he also exercised was restraint. I would have got the Bible out and said, now listen, let me teach you how this works. He didn't. He created curiosity and let them linger with the thought, what just went down? It wasn't that Jesus spoke to the storm. It was that Jesus spoke to the author of the storm. Be quiet. Be still. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an authority that we have that we can exercise with all humility. Be quiet. Be still. What we'd like to do now is I want you to take the bread. Meryl cut this up very kindly at home. But I want us to come to the table because that is our high value. We come to the table and we take the bread. It was a night like the one we described when Jesus took bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body. It's broken for you." Except this was not the night he will calm the storm, but this is the night he will die in the storm. When those big black clouds came in over the crucifixion, he succumbed to the darkness that the weight of sin carried. And this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us, that we may be able to calm the storms and find new life. He took the cup in a moment of sobriety and he said, "I want you to drink this because this is the cleansing. This is that moment where in the milieu of the storm and the panic and the uncertainty that it brings, we can come to him and find our souls cleansed by the beauty and the wonder of redemption through the blood of Jesus." What I'd like you to do, if possible, if you're sitting at home with family or friends, keeping and honoring the 6-yard distance, would you take some bread? And would you take the cup? I'm going to ask these guys who are sitting behind their clever boxes to come and get, and take a moment and pray together. Ask God to strengthen your feeble hearts. Ask God to remove panic. Ask God to take away the uncertainty and let courage and strength fill our hearts once again. This is a time for the church to stand strong and to stand firm and to stand up as is needed in the power and strength of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, eat, and drink, and enjoy his blessing. Guys, do you want to come and take? Take and eat at home. Bless you and pray for each other.